In these last days, the Bible predicts a turning away from biblical truth. In order to combat false teachings that are running rampant and a growing lack of biblical literacy, Behold Israel provides weekly public readings of Scripture to equip you with the pure Word of God, read in an international community with interaction and application. Each week, we host different guests from all walks of life. Original readings can be found on our Behold Israel community channel on YouTube or on our Facebook channel. These are audio versions created to make it convenient for your busy schedule. Now, on to our readings.
And shalom from Minnesota. Pastor Mike Olay here with another episode of Public Reading of Scripture. Some of you may have clicked on the link. I prematurely went live. So hopefully, if you're watching this, you're in the right link. So let's throw up the chat room and see where everybody's from as we begin. And the chat room will remain open for our discussion time. I'm still in my mood, folks. I'm still in my mood. So we got Patty. Good to see you again, Washington. Susan from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. His child, Winters, Texas. Larry Goki, hello. Mary Barbian from Wisconsin. I was just there last weekend in Milwaukee with my son. Libby My Heart from Pennsylvania, United States. Josie Palencia Poortmans from Belgium. It's good to see you again, Josie. Well, it must be late there. You are burning the midnight oil, I see. Our Arizona, BK Jackson. And Circleville, Ohio, Carrie Garcia, Sacramento, Australia, Diane. What time is it there in Australia anyway? Oregon. Look, Scotland, Murray. Oh, man. Bronx. Look at this. Alberta, Canada for Norman. Or Norma. Shalom from the Philippines, Lorla Manut. Oh, Arizonian again, Maria, Manitoba, and it goes on and on. Hey, share this with anybody that wants to hear these passages of Scripture. I'm going to close this. We're going to pray. We're going to jump straight in. Our first passage tonight is going to be from Job chapter 18 and 19, and then we're going to pause, and I'm going to open up the discussion. And then we will go into what I call one of the most concise, deep, theological chapters of the entire Bible, Romans chapter 12. Lord, bless your word. Allow the reading and the listening of it transform all of our minds, hearts. And we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at Job's prayer. And he was very honest. We talked about taking all of our frustrations and issues and anger and questions, everything. We talked about bringing that to God because he is the one place that wants us to bring all of those requests to him. Now, Bildad is up, and let's see what he has to say. Bildad the Shuhite answered, and this is after Job's prayer, and he said this, "How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterward we will speak. Why are we counted as beasts?" Job accused them of pretty colorful language, "and regarded as stupid in your sight. You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you? Or shall the rock be removed from its place? The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The steps of his strength are shortened, and his own counsel casts him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and a snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground, and a trap for him in the road. Terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. His strength is starved, and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his skin, and the firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. They dwell in his tent who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. His roots are dried out below, and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no more, no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He has neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. Those in the west are astonished at his day, as those in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. And he's accusing him of being wicked. And this is the place of him who does not know God. Before I read the next chapter, which is 19, you could say this, all of this, to the wicked, to the actual wicked. So you could say this to a transsexual shooter or a Palestinian terrorist or an Iranian terrorist or a rapist. You could say this. This would hold true. These words are true for the right person that is wicked and evil. But it's misguided. And Job is being accused of being wicked. Is Bildad being used of the devil in this chapter? I would sure love to know what your thoughts are. In other words, is the devil behind the scenes not just doing this to Job, but is he doing and directing this whole sick play, utilizing the pawns in his sick game of chess, which includes Bildad? Isn't it interesting? The devil takes truths and either twists them, or he takes truths and guides them to the wrong trajectory. Think about that. Now let's go on over to Job 19. Job's answer, watch this. Here is Job's response. Here's a righteous man really struggling. He's hearing his so-called friend accuse him with colorful language. Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." That's part of his submission attitude to God. "If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there's no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths." This is how he feels. Remember, we just talked about venting to God. "He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree." This is how he feels. Is he right with all of these things? No. God is not doing this to him, but that's how he feels. "He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am repulsive to the children of my own body." So he's reflecting. "Even children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my friends, close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me." He feels like he has nothing and nobody respects him for anything. "My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends." They could, "For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does? Are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, they were inscribed, if they were to inscribed in a book." Of course they are, we're reading it. "That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." And here is the classic verse that many of us have memorized early. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is judgment. A lot of thoughts. He's speaking about God and how he feels. Feels like everything is dried up. He escaped by the skin of his teeth and he's still alive. He has wished for death in the past chapters. Bildad is sitting there listening to this going, okay, at least he admits that God is doing this. That's a start. Job believes that God allowed it minimum and that God is doing this. He feels that way. Is that actually true? No. Is Job perfect? No. Do we feel the same sometimes? Yes. You know, let's talk of this. Let's open up the chat because I've got some challenging things to throw at you tonight. All right. We just talked about how you can say the right stuff and direct it at the wrong people, and how you can take truth and twist it to your advantage. Now, many of you are wondering if I will talk about Charlie Kirk and his assassination. Yes, I would like to. I would like to because here is a righteous man who had received many insults during his life and many threats. And in the last day, yesterday, he was shot, murdered, assassinated. Sometimes what people think in their version of righteousness is directed at the wrong place, or they've twisted the truths and believe the lie. In this case, both. And what happens is death. So when we look at this world and we consider the chaos and the predictions and the prophecies that the apostles and Jesus gave, that this would be a time of great conflict, a time of great deception, a time of great delusion, and a time of great wars and rumors of wars, which means lies. A rumor is a lie, a rumor of a war. And so what we found yesterday, at least in the United States, was an anger with a sticker tag of righteousness on top of it to take out somebody who did not fit the mold of the theology and the sociology and the psychology and the philosophy of the radical left, who take issues like sexuality and twist them, who take issues like self-defense and twist them and side with the enemy rather than the victim. People that reject sin and say our common dilemma that we as humans need to solve is how to improve this world, which includes climate, which includes more government, which includes more social services. And all of this is masked with righteous indignation. Nobody here watching this wants to destroy the earth. Nobody here wants to deny people from love and doing the right thing. So convictions lead to actions, and we saw that yesterday. The fruit of this, of course, was death. And of course, we come back to the classic passage in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. So good psychology, good spirituality, good foundations mean that we run to God with all of the chaos. So many of us look at a situation like Charlie Kirk's assassination, and we say, who amongst us is safe? Maybe not getting shot, but maybe hit, maybe threatened. When the riots were here in Minneapolis some years ago, they were taking baseball bats and they were running after people that they heard were conservative. Craziness. So What can we take away from this, these two passages? Misguided truths are toxic. Misguided frustration is toxic. God needs to hear it first, what we're going through. And never once did Job hear, did you see what he said at the end? He said that I know my Redeemer lives and that he will one day see his Redeemer. So you can question all you want and be certain of your eternity. And that's the beautiful thing. Bildad, on the other hand, is trying to solve a puzzle and he doesn't know what's going on behind the curtain. He's right about what he says about the wicked, but Job is not. Job is struggling, thinking maybe he is, but he's not owning anything that he didn't do or think, which I think is a reflection of his integrity. So I see a lot of conversation going on here. I'm glad for it, actually. This is the community channel. So continue conversing, praying for each other, challenging each other, questioning each other, answering questions. This is the place where we get to do that. I'm going to put that back up after we read one of the most challenging, theologically concise chapters of the Bible. And that, of course, is Romans chapter 12. If I said any other chapter, I may have said Romans 8, but it's chapter 12. And we are going to read that now. If I can bring up my Bible app, which wants to update. So I will open up another Bible app, and we will do this. New King James Version, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read this very carefully. This is one of the most challenging chapters of the Bible. Now remember, last week we read 9 through 11, and we talked about how God has not forsaken the Jews, and how the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were wild olive branches grafted into the original olive tree containing the covenants as far back as Abraham. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's pleading by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That was the culture. The Jews had sacrifices at the temple. The pagans were doing sacrifices to their gods on altars. He's saying, give it all. Sacrifice it all. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We owe him everything. We owe him our bodies after all he's done for us. Body, mind, soul, spirit, everything. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what Charlie Kirk did. For I say, through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So here's the theology. Absolute surrender, and once you do that, God can use you, which is what we're going to talk about now. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? He mentions seven of them right here. If you don't, my challenge is pray right now, Lord, reveal what my spiritual gift is and what my true calling is. Notice that he starts with the theology of giving ourselves and then giving to the church through our gifts. Now watch what happens. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is very straight talk. That's why I love this. This is extremely theological. I call this practical theology. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, you ready? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And he's talking about people that have a problem with our faith, people that don't like our faith, people that don't like our views, people like how they treated Charlie Kirk and many of you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, it's not always possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, if it's possible. If not, then there's another method. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how the church is to function within communities and amongst themselves. It is one chapter. If there was an atomic bomb that went off and blew up all the Bibles in the world and everybody forgot all the other passages, of course that can't happen, but if we had just this one chapter, this chapter has enough practical theology in it for the church to behave, survive, and prosper. This was a summary of Christianity. Do you see what I mean? Now, let's open up the chat. I wonder if you agree with me, and I wonder if you have any comments to make. So let's look at what's going on here. Carrie, my baby just called me, been praying for it. Please pray for my daughter, Desiree, and granddaughter, Aria. She called me. You know, a few weeks ago when we were traveling in several churches, we gave the challenge to people to reach out to a loved one and in a text and ask them, how can I pray for you? I did that with my son, and he answered immediately. And he asked if I could pray for him to get a job and get centered in life. And when I came home from that trip, he had two jobs on the table. He took one, and then he started going forward for communion, which is a massive answer to prayer. And so God can. And that's why I put that, I read your, and let's see, I read that because everybody can pray for your kids, Carrie. Gina Marie, this is such a timely word. Use our gifts and love while it is day, especially as the word gets, and I'll have to go to the other feed so I can finish these. Sorry, Gina Marie. As the word gets darker, occupy till he comes and live in peace with others. And what I love about this passage is that in the first few verses, when we give ourselves to God wholly, it's our whole self, but it's also holy, and God accepts it. We don't have to perfect ourselves before we do that. We come as we are. And it continues. Deborah's been studying Romans. Peggy, exhortation and mercy are my two God-given gifts. Oh, nice. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. God is good. Thanks, Melinda, for praying for Carrie. Yes, Katie Joy, praying for my kids and family. These are the times, these are the days where I was saying in these same churches I was just referencing that The only real thing that would keep me from not wanting to be raptured is those who I love here on earth that I know that aren't believers. And once I knew I've done my part, and once I had the privilege to see many of them come to faith, I'm definitely on board. But I'm ready right now, in case you were wondering, in case somebody says, wait a minute, you're not ready for the rapture? No, I am, but I'd prefer if those whom I love and my close family members would be believers before we're all taken. And I'm sure many of you would agree. Yes, Elo, I was saddened today that a supposed believer in Yeshua and the laws was so harshly condemned. Yeah, wow, now they're really coming in. I'm trying to find that one in the feed here so that I can read it. Was so harshly condemning us who believe in Jesus, Sunday people. Why is there such judgment among believers? Elo, why is there? Why is there so much judgment within the church? And that's what the world feels too. We're supposed to judge each other in terms of what's accountable in the Bible, but so many people add to that. They jump into categories of preference and try to make them biblical absolutes. But as we've read here, all of these absolutes, I'd say if all of us did what we read tonight, if we actually did it, imagine how much better the church would be today. Think about it. Chris Wood, scripture must be fulfilled to the letter. Indeed, Chris, indeed. And it shall. We believe that. Oh, Sparrow, my son called me the other day after 4 years, and he is red, dedicated his life to the Lord and stopped drinking. And he sounded so good. My prayer is that he stays strong and committed to the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, Deborah Manson, the judgmental ones are the Pharisees in our midst. The ancients had them, and we have them. They just call themselves something else. The lack of understanding is what causes our distrust of one another. Michelle Winkler. Boy, you guys are deep tonight. Yeah. So with that, let's pray. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for the Kirk family. And then we will close. Lord, I pray that everybody that's watching this would renew their passion and heart and motivation to share their faith with their loved ones. And it could be just as simple as, how can I pray for you? Do you have a faith background? I've always wondered. These are safe, effective, and penetrating questions for those we love. And so, Lord, we pray that over the span of the week, we would see fruit. We also pray for the grieving amongst us, especially the Kirk family and all those associated with him. We pray, Lord, that you'd bring consolation and that we would be inspired to never hold back on speaking the truth and framing it in a way that's genius and wise for this day and age, as Charlie did. And so, Lord, thank you. Now we will recite the Aaronic blessing over everybody, and then we will see you again next week. Eva, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And it's his peace that we go now. I'll close the chat. We will see you again next week, my friends. Same time, same place. May God bless each one of you and continue to listen to God's word. Hearing God's word brings more faith, as we looked at last week in Romans chapter 10. So with that, until next week.